Romans chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Romans. Ready or not, after two additional weeks, it's time for this sermon casserole to come out of the oven and be served. This fall, we began a sermon series that we're calling All Roads Lead to Romans, and we've had four messages so far in that series. In the first one, we learned that Romans is a letter. We sometimes miss that. We think of it as a theological book, but it is, in fact, a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the Roman Christians, who were both Jews and Gentiles. And we said that that was important, Jews and Gentiles. This theme is going to come up throughout the book. The letter was written to both the Jews and Gentiles who were followers of Christ in Rome. And apparently these two groups, Jew and Gentile, were having trouble getting along. There were tension between the Jewish background believers and the Gentile background believers. And Paul wrote Romans in large part to help them iron out their problems. He also wrote to get them ready for his visit, a visit he has longed for some time. We learned in the second message that Paul has wanted for some time to share a spiritual gift with them, a deeper understanding of the gospel. Because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's the verse we've been memorizing, 1:16. Why is he not ashamed? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but both of them, Jew and Gentile. Everyone who believes. And how does that salvation work? He told us through the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That's the power of salvation in the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul begins to unpack that gospel, that good news. But before he can really get to the good news, he has to explain what? The bad news, right? In our third message, is this coming back to you? It's been a few weeks, right? Mark Carpenter last week, and we were in 2 Peter the week before, so it's been half a month since we were here together. In our third message, we learned the bad news. The wrath of God is coming. We have no excuse, and we've been asking for it. Romans 1:18 said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, their unrighteousness. Paul says human beings have exchanged God for stuff. We've exchanged God for idols. We've worshipped created things instead of our Creator. And that comes out in all kinds of wickedness, including sexual wickedness. Our fourth message in this series went deeper into the unholy sexuality that is a product of our fallenness. We are sexually broken because we're sinners. But Paul didn't just talk about sinful sex. He ended Romans 1 with a long laundry list of sins that humans regularly fall into. Verse 29 of chapter 1, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the bad news. And now today, Paul wants to tell us the even worse news. The even worse news. I told you a few weeks ago that these next few messages aren't going to be much fun. They'll be true. They'll be necessary. They'll be needed, but they won't be very much fun. See, Paul has us right where he wants us. There are some people who've been listening to him so far and nodding their heads. Yeah, you tell them, Brother Paul. Preach it. They're over there in the amen corner. Amen, Brother Paul, preach it. You said it. Those people are sinners. They deserve the wrath of God. Homosexuals. murderers, inventors of evil, drug dealers, terrorists, those who do wrong and approve of those who do wicked things. You tell them. People like that got to know what they have coming. And in chapter 2, Paul turns around and he points a finger at those who are agreeing with him. And he says, you too. You are condemned as well. When I said there was no excuse, I meant there was no excuse. Who do you think Paul has in mind here? In chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it was mainly the Gentiles, right? Those who didn't have this thing, right? They didn't have a Bible at this point. The Jews had the Bible, but the Gentiles didn't. They didn't know all this stuff about God, or did they? Paul said they knew enough to condemn them. He said that everything yells, God, including every leaf changing colors out there in the woods. Gentiles without special revelation are still without excuse because of general revelation. So who do you think he's going to talk about in chapter 2? The Jews, right? Yeah. Remember, this is a letter written to both Gentiles and to the Jews. The Jews had the law. They knew about God. And they would have been tempted to trust in that and to look down their noses at those stupid, sinful Gentiles with their wicked ways. But that's not us. We're the Jews. Paul, a Jew himself, says, I've got some even worse news for you. Let's pray together and then we'll see what it is. Lord, the only way we're going to thrive is if we get deep into your Word. And your Word gets deep into us. So use me, Lord, if you can. But work around me if you must. But get this Word into us. So we understand what it says and that it changes us. Our attitudes. What we worship. How we think. And then how we live. I pray it in the name of the one this gospel is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You with me, Romans chapter 2? Look at verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you, who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. See, Paul is not going to let anyone get away with anything. And he says that's because God doesn't let anyone get away with anything. Those who sinfully judge others, who look down their noses at other people, convinced of their moral superiority, are condemning themselves because they aren't being honest with themselves. If you're honest, you'd realize you're a sinner too. Now, Paul isn't saying that we all sin in all the same ways. We don't. Some of us sin in one way and others sin in another. But we all sin. And if we act all holier than thou, we're lying to ourselves and to others. But often we do sin in the exact same ways that we condemn in others. Let me tell you a short gossip story. You tired of gossip stories? A few weeks ago, I was in a place of business which will go nameless. I don't want to gossip about those who were gossiping. But that's what they were doing. I was in this place of business, and three or four of the folk behind the counter were loudly complaining to one another about some drama that was going down on Facebook. Okay? They were all complaining about someone's comments about someone else and saying, when will people grow up and learn? And then one of them said, what happened? I want to hear. And another said, I didn't get the whole story. Wait for me. Don't show them until I'm back there. One of them had their phone whipped out to show them what had gone on. And I remember thinking, if there were only a book dealt with this problem, what were they doing? They were guilty of the very thing they were condemning someone else for. All that gossiping on Facebook? Well, let me tell you what they said. I hate it when people speed through Lance. I got kids on bikes, 4 kids with bicycles. You know what I found myself doing yesterday? I was doing 50 through Lance. That's not the way it ought to be. I'm sorry. The very thing we condemn in others, we find ourselves doing. Verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? He's saying when we play God and set ourselves up as someone else's judge and jury, we are setting ourselves up for judgment. Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? See, God has been so kind to all of us, especially to those of us who have the Word of God. It's awesome to have this. But that kindness, that tolerance, that patience that He's giving us is not an excuse for more sin. It's supposed to lead us to repent. And people who think they are pretty good, or at least better than someone else, are very tempted to not repent, to not see their deep need for repentance. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's even worse news, number one. Being pretty good is not enough to escape the wrath of God. Being pretty good is not enough to escape the wrath of God. It's not enough to be better than those people. You know, we all have those people in our heads. Those people we look down on as despicable. We might agree on paper that we're sinners too, but we're not like them. I'd never do that. We're not child molesters. We're not ISIS terrorists. We're not whatever. Fill in the blank. Put your rival political party in the blank. Put in a people group you don't much care for. We're not like them. We're pretty good. Paul says pretty good doesn't cut it. Verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God doesn't grade on the curve. I almost entitled this message, Good People Are Bad Too. See, Paul lays it out in two different ways, two different paths. He says that those who persistently do good will experience eternal life and blessing. Doesn't matter who they are. God is just. If they live the good life and seek glory, honor, and immortality, they'll get glory, honor, and peace and eternal life, Jew or Gentile. God is just. But here's the thing. Nobody does that. Nobody. Nobody. Now, some people have seen Christians in verses 7 and 10 who have been justified, who live now by the Spirit and get eternal life. That's a legitimate way of reading those verses, but I don't think it's right. Because we're deep in the bad news section of this letter. Paul's point is that God doesn't play favorites. It doesn't matter who you are, He is just. If you live it out perfectly and persistently, then you would get blessing forever. But, verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Every human being. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Sound familiar? Sound like a verse you're memorizing? Does it sound ironic? The Jews are not exempt from the justice of God. If they do evil, they get punished. God is not partial. It's not like, oh, well, they're a Jew. So what? It's okay. Pretty good just doesn't cut it. Better than those guys just doesn't hold water. It isn't enough to hold back the wrath of God. Who's the most holy person you can think of? They really live it out. They are good and they do what is right. Who might that be for you? For many people, the people they most admire, somebody like Billy Graham, right? Or maybe it's your grandma. The truth is that that person too is lost without Jesus. They are not good enough. Being pretty good is not enough to escape the wrath of God. No excuse. Now that would be very surprising to the Jews reading Paul's letter. That's not how they thought. That was not their mindset. I almost entitled this message, "Hey, but we're the Jews." They thought that their birthright and the blessings of being Jewish are excuses for their sins. Because they were the chosen people of God and they'd been blessed by Him again and again. They were tempted to think that God was not going to treat them the same way He treated those icky, sinful Gentiles, dirty dogs. But here's Paul's even worse news for them. Having the law is not enough to escape the wrath of God. Having the law is not enough to escape the wrath of God. Paul is saying, cut out your smug finger pointing. Just because you have the Torah doesn't mean that you're safe. Look at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Yes. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Do you see what he's saying? It's just more of the same thing. The law here he's talking about is Torah, the first five books of the Bible, especially those books that explain God's commands for His people, how God wants His people to live. We often think of the Ten Commandments as a summation of that Mosaic law. Now, if you don't have the law, if you don't have the Ten Commandments, you don't know what God said in the Bible like the Gentiles didn't, then you aren't going to be judged by it. If you sin, you'll perish apart from the law. But if you do sin under the law, if you have the law and you sin under the law, you'll be judged by the law. See, it's not whether you possess the law, it's whether or not you live up to it. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. See, Paul is saying that Gentiles don't have the Torah, but they do have consciences. We often meet people who have never read the Bible, but they know right and wrong. And sometimes they do something right. And their conscience says, yeah, that was the right thing to do. Completely, they never even heard the Ten Commandments. But they knew that that thing was wrong over there and I don't want to do that today. Right? And when they do something bad, deep down they know that too. Ooh, shouldn't have done that. Mom said never to do that. Never got it from God, but Mom told me never do that, and I did. So you don't need the Torah to know you're a sinner. It helps, but you don't need it. Your conscience is enough to know that you're a sinner. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And that day is coming, and soon. The Gentiles' secrets will be judged by their inner law. See, nobody ever lives up to even their own inner law. I remember reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and he explained the moral argument for the existence of God. We all know right and wrong, and consistently we choose wrong. The Jews' secrets will be judged, not just by their conscience, but by their law. But nobody gets off just because they have a law. Well, have a law. And it doesn't work that way. You see, the Jews had a birthright. They were blessed to have this law. They were blessed to have the promises of God. They were blessed in many, many ways. But those blessings, that birthright, was not something that excused their sin or saved them by itself from the wrath of God. That's why Paul says the even worse news. Being a Jew is not enough to escape the wrath of God. Verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As the kids say these days, boom! Is Paul saying that the law is bad? No, no way. The law's not bad. Is he saying that the Jews weren't supposed to be a guide, a light, an instructor, a teacher? No, they were. They had the law. They were supposed to do all that. Guide, light, instruct, teach. But Paul is saying they did not live up to their calling. And they couldn't trust in that calling for their salvation. They couldn't trust in their birthrights and blessings, including circumcision. There wasn't a greater sign that you were a Jewish man than the mark you carried in your body. That mark that says, you belong to God. But Paul says, only if you live out what that mark meant. Verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. It's not about the sign. It's about the thing signified by the sign. A man is not a Jew if he is one, only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So here's the bad news, the even worse news for the Jews. It's not enough to be a Jew. It's not enough to have Abraham as your father. It's not enough to have the mark of circumcision or to possess the law. You can't just be a Jew on the outside. That's not enough to escape the wrath of God. If you're a lawbreaker, if you are a sinner. Now, Paul's not saying that every Jew was a thief or an adulterer or an idolater. But he is saying that those who boast about having the law are, to a man, lawbreakers. And God's name is blasphemed among the unclean Gentiles because of the sin of the Jews. Being a physical Jew is not good enough to escape the wrath of God. Does that make sense? You following? So what do we do with this even worse news? Let me suggest three applications for us today. The first is to stop passing judgment on others as worse than we ourselves. See, this is what the Pharisees did, right? This is what religious people fall into. Pretty good people fall into this all the time. We often start to think too highly of ourselves. and we act as judge and jury in situations where we are not qualified to condemn. Now, of course, we have to be discerning and make certain kinds of judgments, but we don't have to be judgmental or censorious or condemn others. We may be pretty good, but we're not perfect. And we shouldn't act like we think we are. Is there an area of your life right now where you have let yourself get all judgmental? You might not have realized until just now. It often feels good and right to judge people. But it's not. We need to humble ourselves and stop. And number two, stop relying on your behavior or your birthright. Yesterday I had the chance to explain the gospel with a man who had some deep questions about Christianity. And he was surprised, I think, that I told him that salvation wasn't about being good and doing right things and doing good works. He was like, "What? I thought that's what, isn't that what Christianity is? It's about being good, doing good." And I said, well, of course we should be good and do the right thing and do good works, but we can't rely on that for our salvation because we have failed so much. We have not persistently sought glory, honor, and immortality. We have, even the pretty good among us, been self-seeking and rejected the truth and followed evil. We've stored up for us wrath. See, religious people, we don't like to hear that. Yeah, they've stored up wrath for themselves, but not me. Don't trust in your behavior. And don't trust in your birthright. Maybe you can't relate to the Jew because you aren't one. But we all do this sort of thing that the Jews were doing. We might not say, "But I'm a Jew." But we might say, "But I'm an American. Of course I'm saved." Or, "But I was baptized by Pastor so-and-so or Father so-and-so." Or, "But I was born a Lutheran or a Catholic or an evangelical free person." Or, "My godmother was a godly woman and I'm her grandson." Or, "My parents dedicated me to the Lord." Or, "My dad was a pastor. I'm a pastor's kid." Or, "I know my Bible. I got an award at Kids for Christ for memorizing a bunch of verses." Or, "We were in church every Sunday when I was growing up, and Wednesdays too. Every time the door was open, we were in church." Are those good things? Are they blessings? You bet. But don't trust in them. Some people trust in being connected to a pastor. "I go to Lance Free Church. Pastor Matt is my pastor." So stinking what? The other day I was talking to a guy who said, on the phone, I kid you not, "I'm talking to a pastor who is like a holy man, a direct line to God." And I just snorted and laughed at that. I'm just a man, folks. I have no more of a direct line to God than any other Christian here. We do have a direct line to God, but I'm not it. I'm happy to be your pastor, but I am not your priest, and I'm not your mediator. There's only one of those. Don't rely on being connected to me to be saved. Don't trust in your behavior or your birthright or your baptism or even your spiritual blessings to escape the wrath of God. Instead, trust fully in Christ alone. You know this bad news is headed there, right? Chapter 3, we're going to get there. I can't keep from running ahead. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone saves us from the wrath to come. He did what we cannot do. He did what we didn't do. He fulfilled the law. He persistently sought glory, honor, and immortality. He did good and never evil. He had no bad secrets to reveal on the last day. When all of Jesus Christ's secrets are revealed, they're all going to be good. Of course, He's going to keep some to Himself for all eternity too, because He's God. But He doesn't have a shameful thing to hide. He never broke the law. And when we put our faith in Him, we get circumcised, not outwardly, but inwardly. We become true Jews. Everybody here who's a believer in Christ is a Jew. Not on the outside, but on the inside. By the Spirit, it says, not by the written code. And amazingly, if we trust in Christ alone, someday we'll experience the praise of God singing over us. Trust in Christ alone. And if you are trusting in Christ alone, keep doing it. And rejoice in that Savior whose grace is greater than all our sin. A Savior that turns around even the worst news to make it even better than we could ever imagine.